And we're going to try to cover as many of these verses as we can dealing with the fool. And I want you to start in verse 6, reading with me. It says, "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." This is the fool chapter, the one that explains all of the various attributes and gives warnings about the fool. Let us pray, ask God to bless the preaching about the fool today. Dear Lord, we just ask that You please help us understand this Word, God. We thank You, Father, that You have saved us that believe. And we ask, Lord, for Your power in our lives. And we know, Lord, that we can have it if we'll reckon ourselves dead but alive unto You, Lord. And to help us not be fools, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." This is like in the chapter 10, verse 26, that says, "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." There's always a connection between the fool and the sluggard, as we see here in this chapter. Before it closes, it starts dealing with the slothful man, the sluggard. And we know smoke to the eyes is painful. And the Bible's saying you're going to have a lot of pain in your life if you trust a lazy man with some type of important business. And the text before us says, if you send a message by the hand of a fool, it's like cutting off the feet, which is, of course, something that you would not want to do. That's hurting yourself very bad. It's crippling yourself. But if you entrust a fool, it's like taking a saw and cutting off your own feet. And nobody would want to do such a thing. So the Holy Spirit's asking you, well, then why would you trust a foolish man to accomplish important business? It's like drinking damage. In the Bible, if you drink something, it means that you are receiving that thing plentifully. So to drink damage means you're bringing to yourself a lot of damage. Not only that, you're hurting others. If you entrust a lazy man for some important business, you're not just hurting yourself, and God's going to hold you accountable, but others are being hurt and receiving damage. Because obviously this message was important. Inside the Bible, when you get over to the book of Revelation, it mentions angels of the seven churches. Now there are celestial angels, but these are earthly angels. The word angel means messenger. And the Bible holds these pastors accountable for Jezebel speaking in the pulpit and all these things that a pastor is to ensure does not happen in that church. But if a pastor is an angelos, a messenger of God, in what way is a pastor a messenger of God? An angel, a celestial angel, comes down to give man some message from God. What's a pastor to do? He is to preach the Word of God from this Bible. So he is a messenger. He's not to invent his own doctrine. He's to speak as a messenger of God what's in this book. Now, it's very important that a church does not send out or ordain unto itself a pastor that is lazy. We should not send out missionaries that are lazy. The churches in this world, God's churches, ought to make sure that they don't raise up fools and put fools into office. Because if you put a lazy fool into office, the churches are going to be cursed. You're bringing damage to yourself. But how many churches are ordaining men because he just tells a funny joke? I saw a church before one time. It didn't matter what his doctrine was. It didn't matter that he was entrenched in psychology. It didn't matter that he was turning the church upside down from what the former pastor had done. They just said, who cares? He's funny. He tells jokes. He gives us that fuzzy feeling. And he seems to be one of those just popular type of preachers. And that's what everybody wanted. Even though for years they had been trained in the Word of God, it was an amazing thing for me to see. So it's very important that we do not send the message by the hands of fools. We have, the New Testament tells Timothy over and over. It tells him, lay hands on no man too quickly. Let these first be proved. Even a deacon is to be proved. Bishops are to be proved. I think any work is to be entrusted to people that have proven that they're not fools. In your own personal life, you need to apply this. In your business, you need to apply it. But one thing's for certain. God has sent a message by the hands of the church through His people to this world. And we don't want to shame our Lord by proving in the end to have been a fool and bringing damage to the cause of Christ. So let's get busy not being lazy and not being sidetracked from the message God has for us. The message of the kingdom and the message of eternal life. Important messages. Verse 7, the legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. And that's like verse 9, as a thorn goeth up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools. A lot of people have a lot of trouble with the Lord's parables. Over and over, we try to explain to people, do you see the warnings that are to believers right here in this parable? It talks about the foolish virgins. It talks about the man, the unprofitable servant with the talent. It talks about the servants of the Lord that are not ready when the master returneth. Over and over we have these parables. But people tell us, oh, we don't have to worry about that parable. It's just a parable. And they miss the meaning of the parable. And we wonder sometimes, how can you be so blind to what the Lord's saying? How can you be so blind to how dangerous it is to just ignore the Lord's parables? But I'm wondering. It could be that there's some fools. That might be one reason. It says a fool cannot understand a parable. In fact, it says as a thorn goes up into the hands of a drunkard, that's what a parable is to a fool. Now, what does that mean? You know the verse over in Proverbs 23. It says, they have beaten me, said the drunkard, and I felt it not. So, a drunkard will not feel his problem. He doesn't feel the fact that he's losing his wife. He doesn't feel the fact that he's lost his children and is not going to be able to see them. He doesn't feel the fact that he's about to lose his job. He doesn't feel the fact that his body is decaying and falling apart. He doesn't feel anything. He just wants more liquor. Well, the Bible says that drunken man that can't even feel the thorn going up into his hand is the same way as a fool when he gets hold of parables. What does that mean? He cannot feel the parable. It doesn't scare him. It doesn't move him. He doesn't feel the weight of it. I tell you what. I pray that God would remove any folly that's left in my life. But I'm beginning to think there's a lot of fools in the churches of God today. Because the men that will actually take the Lord's parables and fear the Lord and actually feel the weight of them are very few. To the Jew, they say, my God said, boast not against the branches. If He spared not them, take heed He spare not you. Don't you go giving everything to the Jew and acting like you have nothing to fear? Drunkenness. We're drunk with the spirit of this world. That's why we don't feel the parables. That's why we don't understand the Word of God. Fools. The world has turned God's people into fools. We ought to be ashamed. We ought to pray that we'd feel these parables more. As a lame man, where his legs are unequal, they said that's what a parable is like in the mouth of a fool. It doesn't make sense. When they interpret it, things are not equal. It's not balanced. It's not making any sense. Oh, God's given us a warning here.
not to be reckless and numb to our own hurt. Not to be so arrogant like the fool. Look at verse 8. As he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Now nobody would take a stone and tie it up in a sling. What if David, when he went to go smite Goliath, he had his stones, he had his five smooth stones, and he had his sling. What if he would have tied the stone into the sling where it couldn't come out? That would have been silly, right? It would have been absurd. But God's saying, a stone and a sling should not be bound. So when you sling it, the stone will kill the wolf or whatever's coming after the lamb. So it can get the enemy or the danger, the predator. Nobody, the purpose of having a gun is to have bullets in it, right? To put a gun in a safe and lock up the safe with this long combination and then have your ammunition somewhere, that's just silly. Now praise God, I heard of one girl not long ago that somebody just kicked down her door and she ran into the next room and was able to lock the door of the bathroom and thankfully get her husband's gun and get the ammunition in there, and her life was saved. But you don't want a stone being bound in a sling where you can't use it when you need it. But the Bible's saying, just like somebody that's foolish enough to lock their gun in a safe and hide the ammunition somewhere where they can't get to it, it's the same type of person that gives honor to a fool. Some important post. Some high office. That reminds me of King, the King of Persia. Unwittingly, without testing Haman. Haman was a fool. I mean, if there ever was a fool, it's Haman. And maybe Abigail's husband. You know, he was pretty foolish, wasn't he? So there's some fools in the Bible. Nabal, his name even meant fool. But Haman had this high office and he just about brought down the whole empire. He almost killed the very king's queen. And he was going to execute one of the most faithful men in the whole empire. How did all that damage come upon the king? He had a fool in high office. So the Bible's telling you, if you appoint a fool to a high office or give honor to a fool, it's going to come back and hurt you. Just like when you're finally ready to throw that stone and the stone's been tied, bound into the sling. You're going to suffer hurt. You're going to suffer loss. You know what? Today, they're giving honor to a lot of fools, aren't they? If a man, and the Bible teaches this, if a man just gives out that he's a great one, everybody believes it. Simon the sorcerer. He just gave out. That's part of sorcery. That's how you bewitch people. You show, and I've explained this over and over, you show that self-confidence that people love to see. And everybody believes it. I refer to it quite often. The rock stars that have told me, oh yeah, you just play the game, play the part, and everybody believes it. Oh, I tell you what, that's the problem with America. We're giving honor to a lot of fools. These celebrities. I mean, we need to go back to the old days where the artists, actors, they were not the honored in society. You understand that? I mean, I believe people ought to be honored for their talent, but few of these folks have real talent anymore because art itself is degrading, devolving. Literature's devolving. Music's devolving. Man's not evolving, he's devolving. We reached the height, and I'm sorry, but the art and music of the box and the days of the literature of the King James Bible, we've never been able to get past that. And instead, we've gone way down below it. Just look at the popular music today. Look at the serious music, if there even is such a thing. It's computers. It can barely even be called art. So we're exalting fools. We're honoring fools. God's people are honoring fools. Thousands flock to some church because some football player is going to be there. Just to tell how he got saved. They love celebrities. They want a celebrity preacher. I believe God's telling us it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your churches. It's going to hurt your life. It's going to hurt your family. You follow some pastor just because he's a fool, just because he gives out that he's some great one, and then you're not going to have what you really need. You're not going to have the defenses that you really need to protect your family. Because he's not interested in telling you what to do, God's Word. He's not a messenger of God. He just wants you to honor Him. So he tells you what makes you happy. Then when you really need that stone in the defense in your life, it's not going to be there. It's bound up. So I say turn the fools off. Turn the preacher fools off. God forbid, turn the music off. Because it's not morally neutral. Those lyrics have a message. And the way they sing it, even when the lyrics are halfway good, it's still speaking of fornication and drugs. In the very way they're singing it. Just the other day, as I was trying to find the classical station, I went to the Christian station. And I heard a good song, actually. Some acoustic piece, one of the hymns we sing in here is beautiful. Then all of a sudden, one of these modern Christian songs came on. And it's worse than it was a few years ago. I have hardly listened to any of it. But it's worse than it was a few years ago. The fornication that's in the very sound that they're making. It's sick. It's gross. It's a shame. And I believe there's a lot of fools in music. There's a lot of fools in churches. There's a lot of fools in politics, and we know that. And let's not follow them. Let's not give honor to them. Look at verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. This is good for us. It says the day of judgment's coming. Because see, one thing about a fool is he's going to mock. He's going to rage. There's not going to be any fear before his eyes. He's going to make fun of you. He's going to be a despiser of those that are good. But we're to grab a hold of this verse and realize, though I'm not going the way of the fool, their day of reward is coming. When you look at a man and say, man, you're acting like a fool and you're prospering. And the same thing they told me in the music business. Well, you better get with the program. That's how the game's played. Well, that's what they tell me in the Christian business. That's how the game's played. You better stick doctor in front of your name. You better put the sign up here, put doctor. Let them call you reverend. You better follow that. Just get you some type of degree. Go out there and get it. You have to have that because that's how the game is played. And if you don't play that game, it's easy to say, God, it's not fair. But that's why this verse is right here for us. The great God that formed all things, both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Their day's coming. You're to grab a hold of that. That's what Mordecai could grab a hold of. As he saw Haman being exalted in all of his folly. And that's how it is in the world many times. The person that puts out that they're great, they get exalted to high positions. People follow them. But look how the people turned on Haman so quickly. Look how the servants that were next to him and had to work with him. Look how quickly they said, King, I got a suggestion. Why don't you hang him on the gallows? He was going to hang Mordecai. Look how that shows that though people follow them, and that's one thing I learned a long time ago, it's very flimsy loyalty. See. So if you want to go down that path, sure, they'll make a celebrity out of you. It's very flimsy though. Alright, my final verse is verse 11 today. As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. This is why I say, beware a dog he kisses. The people that allow dogs to kiss them, in spite of the enzymes that are supposed to be on their tongue. Oh, a dog's mouth is cleaner. That's a big debate, you know, among scientists. You know, there's always scientists that want to justify, or doctors that want to justify whatever the common sins of the day are. Alcohol's good for you. Caffeine's good for you. You know, they're always searching for anything they can grab to find some type of good that comes from bad. And since everybody kisses dogs or lets dogs kiss them, let them slobber and drool. Well, my dog doesn't go outside. He's inside. He's still licking stuff he shouldn't be licking. By the way, where's your dog drink? Not from his water bowl. He drinks from the toilet. And it comes back with it slobbering all over and slobbering all over you. Oh, give me a kiss. I'm sorry, you dog lovers. I'm sorry. I love dogs. Had dogs all my life. I don't kiss dogs. I don't let them kiss my children. And if I can't stop them from kissing my children, I'm not going to have a dog. Yeah, I'm kissing my girls. Dogs are gross. As sweet and loving as your little dog might be, according to the Bible, dogs are gross. And I'm not even going to go into why you shouldn't kiss a dog. But the Bible gives us one reason right now. A dog is such a creature that when he finally has an upset stomach and he throws it up, he goes back and licks it all up again. And then comes back to the person that loves the dog and says, give me a kiss. If dogs' mouths are so clean, then why do you get tetanus and rabies and everything else from dog bites? No, saliva has natural enzymes in it. Your saliva has enzymes in it. That's true. But what about the bacteria that the dog is licking all over the place, all in the yard and everywhere else? Unseemly things we don't even want to discuss right now that dog's licking and coming back licking all over you. Let's stick with the Bible, all right? Let's stick with the Bible. And let the scientists continue their debate on whether or not you should kiss a dog. Most of them, even the most radical animal lovers, tell you, I wouldn't recommend it. And I think we'll stick with that. But the point of our text is this. Like a dog, this is a sad thing. Like a dog, the fool returns to the things he's already found out to be horrible, gross, sinful, hurtful. He's already thrown it away as worthless. You've already been here, done that, discovered it. You're already ashamed of it. You already have scars in your life from it. But the fool says, even though I've already been through that, that's why I'm in church now. That's why I hate the things I hate, love the things I love. Nevertheless, it's exciting to, it has appeal to me now. When they left Egypt, the whole time they were in Egypt, they were crying. Crying out to God. They were being beaten. They were being used and abused. They were slaves. But they get out there in that wilderness and they say, we remember that good food we had back there. Ooh. If we're mindful of those things that we've already put away, we might have opportunity to return. It gives us opportunity to return as we start thinking about the things that we've already put away. It's an amazing thing how foolish we can be sometimes. I know what it is. The dog wants to taste it again. Because that's what he is naturally, a filthy dog. And even though his body's been thrown it up as worthless and hurtful and poison, He wants to taste it again. And we better listen. Because there's some things that you don't touch anymore because you found out it doesn't pay. But the devil's going to come back and just see if you'll just taste it one more time. And the Bible says if you do, if you taste that lawman, you show that you're a fool and not a wise man. God, it's so hard not to forget the curses and the pain and the evil consequences that come from the devil's pleasure. What's to keep me from just forgetting and wanting to taste that vomit again? Well, number one, recognize it's vomit. Let it always be filthy and disgusting to you. Turn your heart, your affection, set your affection on things above and not on the things of this earth in such a way, let it be hideous to you. Some things I can do this with and it's easy. Praise God, alcohol has become hideous to me. From the time I was 12, 13 years old, it had such a control in my life. Multiple times of the week, all the way up to 25 or somewhere around in there. I can't remember. But when I turned from alcohol, God gave me grace to where it's hideous. I despise it. I see it as vomit. And what we need to do is do that with everything. I wish everything was that easy to see as vomit. But it really is if we'll just trust the Lord and turn our affection where it needs to be. But the devil's always going to try to bring that vomit back and decorate it all up and make it look like a steak or something. Make it look like a milkshake or something good. And what you have to do is remember, you're not going to lie to me, that's vomit. I've already tasted that. That's vomit. It's sick, filthy, disgusting. I want nothing to do with it. It brings a curse in my life. I want nothing to do with it. And God tells us that the way that we're going to cleanse our way is by taking heed according to His Word, but by fearing. If we'll fear God, then we will not go back and touch these things. Have you felt the scars? Have you felt the pain of sin? Oh, David felt it. David never committed adultery again. Oh, he just remembered that little baby that died. You just read that psalm how he talks about it stinks in my sight. I hate it. Whatever your sin is, if you'll just remember the consequences. Here's the problem. It says, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1, is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, do you get that? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. But a fool will not fear God. So when you put it all together, the reason the fool goes back to his vomit is he forgot that it hath killed him when he was messing with it before. He forgot all the pain and sorrow and how he's screaming out to God for mercy, God, please, for mercy. The depression, the blackness, the darkness, the evil. But the fool forgets it all. And he says, I should have learned from all that pain. But I'm going to despise it all and I'm not going to fear God. Oh God, let us not be a fool. Let us continue to fear God. Let us look at what God has done to us before. And if you've never really felt the fear of God, maybe you just didn't realize what God was doing, but I'm going to tell you, God knows how to punch some buttons. You know, whatever your greatest fear is, He knows how to punch that button. The Bible says God calculates it. God's like somebody with a chalk line that gets out there and calculates exactly how to give you consequences for your sin. And God says, let him go back and touch that vomit again. See what I do to him next time. I've warned plenty of people over the years. They said, I just can't stop sinning. I can't stop. I just can't. Well, God can't stop smiting them. You're messing with God. And if you've never felt just a little bit of His wrath, you're about to feel it. And when He punches that button, I want you to come back and be a testimony to some of these other folks. And let them stand up and cry out in the body and say, don't do it. God is a God that you ought to fear. He is a high, holy, reverent God, dreadful God. Let me read one verse for you. You know it in 2 Peter when it talks about the fool going back to his vomit. It says 2 Peter 2:18, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, talking about these false preachers in the last days, they allure. What's a lure when you go fishing? Something that fools the fish, right? Okay, well, when they allure through the lust of the flesh, they prey upon the lust of the people to entice them into the ministry, to follow that ministry. Through much wantonness, who do they allure? Those that were clean escape from those who live in error. So there's a lot of clean people that have cleaned up their life, repented of bad women, repented of drunkenness, repented of strange men, repented of their profane way of living, and they're clean. But these false teachers take these people that have cleaned up their lives through Jesus, and just like a fisherman, puts that fake worm out there with the hook in it. They entice them. Their lives are clean. They're good moral people now in the Lord. But they take that bait and they get lured in to a certain false teacher. While they promise them liberty. But then the Bible tells us, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. And how do they get entangled back into it? Through smooth speaking. Through false promises from false teachers. They looked at outward things. Why did the people choose Saul? They look upon outward things. Jesus says, judge not according to the outward appearance. And overcome the end. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Why is it worse than if they'd never even known the way of holiness, the way of righteousness? Because Jesus tells us in Luke 12 that the servant which knew his Lord's will but did not do according to his will shall be beaten with how many stripes? Many. But he that knew not shall be beaten with few. Now there's a question. Lord, how come the person that knew gets beaten with more? And then he sums it up by saying, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So the fact that you understand kingdom exclusion and millennial reward doesn't make you some special class of Christian. It doesn't mean that you're going to end up automatically a free pass so you can just go be lazy and slothful and careless in your life. No, according to the Lord, it means you get in more trouble. Now, of course, there's value in it, but there's also danger in it. Light becomes lightning very easy. And even though there's great value in the things you understand, there's also great danger. And so this man that has escaped the world, the pollutions of the world, by the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and he knows about the way of righteousness, he knows about the fear of the Lord, he knows about kingdom exclusion, he knows about reckoning yourself dead but alive unto God, and just by faith saying, I do have the power through the blood of Jesus to put away the sin. He knows about Romans 6. He knows about the warnings in the Bible. Noah moved with fear and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He knows it all. He's heard it preached over and over again, and it's changed his life. But even though he knows all of that, he says, you know what? I just want to be a rock and roller again. I just want to have all those bad women around me. I just want to go mess around with teenagers and that whole way of life. Or maybe he goes back to living for money. Or maybe he goes back to smoking pot. Whatever it is, he goes back to his, whatever his vomit was, he goes back to it. Maybe she goes back to materialism. God simply says it would have been better if you never had showed up at Kingdom Baptist Church. It had been better if you never heard a Bible preacher preach to you. It had been better if you never understood the kingdom and the truths of the judgment seat of Christ. It had been better if you never heard about Jesus as your high priesthood and the captain of your salvation, leading you on by faith in Him. It would have been better if you never heard about the power of the blood for holy living. It would have been better that you never heard about reckoning yourself dead and living by faith and fear in God. It would have been better for you to never heard these truths than to hear them and go back to your vomit. Because now, there's going to be worse punishment than you could ever imagine. And that's how God is now. Lord, the deeper I go with You, the more glory, the more rewards, the more peace and love and joy, but the more danger. The more danger. But God doesn't want to have us fear getting to know Him. Because it said, we got plenty of promises. It says He'll keep us. He'll preserve us. If we'll just let Him. So I don't want you to be afraid of knowing God better. I simply want you to realize there's responsibility in getting to know God better. That's all. There's responsibility. Let's stay away from that old vomit. I need your prayer. The devil has temptations. You never know when he's going to show up. Pray that I'll always, from this day forward, resist the devil. Because he's going to do his hardest to try to get me to return back to vomit. Pray for me. And I know He's coming after you too. He's already came after some folks. Pray God will have mercy on them. Because if it was rough the first time, man, brother, it's going to be rough the second time. The first time you didn't have the knowledge that you have now. The first time when you messed all those lives up, you didn't have the knowledge that you have now. But you go back and start messing lives up after all that knowledge. Oh God, have mercy. You're going to hurt. Let's close in prayer. Join me as we pray for backsliders. Brother Sopek, will you help me pray? Yes, God. Yes. Yes, Lord, we're just going to close right now and ask God that You please have mercy on backsliders. And Father, I'd rather You make their way hard and rough if it'll turn them back here, God, or back to You, Lord. We'd love to have fellowship with them as well, God. Father, help us never go back to vomit. Oh, God, let us not even flirt with it or even give the devil an opening, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Come quickly, Lord. Amen.